Well, last week Ken started on one subject and we just followed on Sunday. Just following through really on obedience. I suppose really that we come to a point in our lives where it's not just about accepting Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, and no. People think that's it. It goes much deeper than that.
Yeah.
It goes much further than that.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about knowing the Bible. It's not about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But it is about obeying Him.
Mm-hmm.
You can know people, but you have to obey God. You can know God, you can know of God. But if you don't obey Him, then I suppose we could question, are we then in a relationship with Him?
Yeah.
Tough questions really, aren't they?
Mm.
Heavy questions, in one sense. Many people go to church, but they don't obey God, do they?
No.
No.
And that's a big difference. It's about people coming to that point where they know God as their Lord and Saviour, but also know Him as their Master, their King, their Lord, their Ruler, the one who directs their lives. It's about allowing Jesus to be totally in charge of your life. And that means surrendering everything.
Uh-oh.
And that means surrendering your own will. It means surrendering your feelings at times.
Yeah.
And even sometimes when you like to punch somebody on the nose. Or give them a piece of your mind. That's not for you to do. The Bible says, if you're going to obey God, it says, love your
neighbor.
Enemies. Not just your neighbour. Let's push it right to the edge.
Enemies.
Mm. Most of us probably got decent neighbours, and we say, oh yeah, I can love my, and I'm loving my neighbours. But your enemies. Oh, now that's a challenge, isn't it?
Well,
if you only knew what they'd done to me, or if you only knew what they said about me, you know, okay? And you would, probably by the law of the land, you'd have just cause. But the law of the land is not as high as God's law, and so it brings us to a point where we have to say, we choose to obey God. And we choose to obey the word of God.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you.
No matter how much you want to punch
somebody
on the nose.
No matter, yes, how much you'd like to punch somebody on the nose, I'm afraid that has got to be dealt with.
If you dislike somebody, how can you like them?
No, that's
that
different.
No,
need to like them, have you?
No, you see, God loves the sinner, but He hates and dislikes the sin. Right? You see,
I know what you mean. That so He loves the person, but not what the person.
What they're doing is. Yeah. So liking and loving are
different things.
Yeah. Loving is a deep choice of the Spirit of God in you. That loves people. We love the sinners, we hate their sins. And that's the big difference. They've just had their first gay marriage in Paris today.
Oh yeah, seen that. Oh.
And it's like, don't hate the persons, hate their sin.
Mm-hmm.
because that those people, God loves them, but he hates their sin.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if God loves them, then if we are being made in his image, we have to learn to love, not because of what is nice to us, because of what God, where God portrays
them.
It wills us to do, yeah. Love the sinner, but hate their sin. It's difficult, because much of the time, you and I can be quite flesh motivated, shall we say, earthly motivated,
yeah.
And that when God speaks of love, he's not talking about the earthly sensual love, but he's talking about love in the spirit, the agape love that loves us in spite of someone's sin. God still loves them. Because today God looks through that sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And today is the day of grace.
Amen.
Where it says there is still time.
Yeah.
And there is still room at the foot of the cross for people to repent and turn to him.
Mm.
And so in that we love the world.
Mm.
We don't love the things of the world. But like God, he loves the world. He loves the people that are in the world, but he hates their sin.
Mm.
When you consider the story of Abraham and God coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God stops off with Abraham. God has this great relationship going with Abraham, and Abraham has a great relationship going with God, because Abraham has been obeying God's voice.
Mm.
He's in a deep relationship, a deep friendship. And so at that stage God says, why should I hide from him what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? So he begins to tell Abraham that he's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and everything and everybody that's in it. Now, if you look at what Abraham says, you'll begin to realize that by spending time with God, you begin to think like him and act like him. This is the first time I've thought about this one, and seen this one, by the way, just now. Just a little revelation. And so he's thinking like God, and he even begins to act like God. Because Abraham then challenges him, challenges God, and says, well, if there are 50 righteous men in Sodom, will you still destroy it? And so God says, no. He's beginning to show the love of God, you see. He's beginning to understand something of the love of God. So then he says to God, well, there's 45. It's bringing the stakes down even lower. If there's just 45, will you destroy it? God says, no. So, and he has this time with God when he brings it down, and he says in Genesis 18, and verse 32, Genesis 18 and verse 32. Then Abraham said, O may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And God said, or the angel of God, I believe, you know, it's very powerful, this. And he said, I will not destroy it on the account of 10 Wow. That's God's love. The sad thing was, there wasn't 10 there. In all of the cities, two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. That's four. And God sent the two angels in that were with him to bring out Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And then he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. The thing that I'm just seeing in that is that Abraham was flowing in the same nature, the same spirit of God. He was flowing and moving in love and obedience towards these people. See, God will not do something to someone that he loves. You know, God will not, does not seek to hurt and to harm. God is a God of love. And when we obey him, he loves to bless us. He loves to spend time with us. And so for me, when you begin to see this, that how God stopped for a while with Abraham, began to tell him what he's going to do. God wants to tell you what he's going to do. He wants to come in the cool of the day and spend the time with him. But that comes out of you and me learning obedience to him. You know, when you start telling people to do something, or you're trying to teach somebody to do something, there comes a point, and I've seen it when I worked in industry, that tradesmen would get to a point where if the young man wasn't taking any notice, wasn't responding to the what he was being told, they just shut up, let him make his mistakes on his own, until in the end he had to come back and to them and say, can you just show me how to do this? And they made him eat humble pie in that sense, and realise that you and I don't know it all, but God does. He's the master craftsman. He's the one who is skilled. He's the one who has the knowledge. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end of all things. And so if you and I want to know something, then we need to get to know the master craftsman. We need to get, if we want to learn obedience, we need to spend time with God. Because the ultimate goal for you and for me is that we learn. Jesus learned obedience even unto death, the death of the cross.
Through the things that he suffered.
So, during his time on the earth, he was learning deeper obedience as a son of man. And it was that obedience as the son of man to God that he might then be raised as the Son of God.
Amen.
The second Adam. And so it's in his obedience that everything came to its fullness. It's in his obedience that that death was swallowed up. It's in his obedience that you and I today have life and have it more abundantly. It's in his obedience that you and I are able to walk in righteousness and stand before God. Obedience is not a great word today in society, is it? Do as you're told. Same, similar meaning to obedience, isn't it? Do, you should learn to do as you're told.
Why?
Why should I? Who do you think you are? Etc. And you get all them type of questions. And don't tell me what to do. But if you ponder the thoughts of that he took upon himself our sicknesses, he took upon himself our diseases, took upon himself our sin. He actually became sick. He became sinful. Which is totally alien to him.
Yeah.
He'd never experienced anything like it. He took on our torment and our punishment and our pain. He'd never experienced anything like it. And in doing so, you know, he says that in that garden scene he sweat drops of blood, the agony, the grief, the pain. And one way of getting out of it would have said, no, can't do it. And that would not be obedience, but that would be rebellion. I mean, the love for the Father was so tremendous and so strong that that's what kept him, I suppose, from becoming sinful in himself, in his own life. That's what kept him going forward. That's what kept him going towards the cross. It wasn't the nails and everything else that they used to hold him to the cross that kept him there. It was his obedience to God that kept him on that cross. There's a song, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and come set him free, basically. He could. There were a legion of angels ready waiting to come at his command, and they could have destroyed all of mankind in a moment. But his obedience to the Father's will, to the Father's plan. And he's still obedient, even now. Because the Bible says he does not know the day nor the hour when he shall return. Only Father God knows that. Nobody else. You know, he might be saying, you know, Dad, don't you think we ought to go now?
No, son, make it a bit longer.
There's a time yet.
You know, come on, you know, look at all this suffering that's going on, all this pain. And he's saying, no, we need to hold on a little longer. There are some things to be done yet. I don't know what's being said, but just to...
Bride's not beautiful yet.
The bride's not ready. Yeah, God probably says, well, the bride's not ready yet. She's still busy getting herself ready.
She's still like Cinderella. Yeah. Her rags.
She's still got her rags on, and we haven't got the coach ready, and, you know, we're still looking for the mice. And, you know, she's just not ready yet. She needs to come to a place of perfection.
She does. Without blemish, without wrinkles.
When she's ready, son, then you go and get her.
Amen.
And we shall have we shall have the greatest ceremony.
Go get her.
We shall have the greatest time that has ever happened. And there shall be a banquet.
Mm.
You know, we sing that chorus about his banqueting house.
Call me to his banqueting table.
Yeah,
his banner over me
is love. Yeah, and his banner over us is love. I mean, we're back to that. It's love and obedience. When you love somebody, you will obey them.
No problem.
No issues. Do you hear
that? I don't have any problem. I say yes, on the outside and stood up inside.
See what I mean? There you go. Now you see, that is not ultimate total obedience, is it? When you're saying yes to somebody on the outside, but on the inside you're stood up saying, I'm not doing it, you know, you can say what you want, right? Well, that's not the way you treat God, because God sees
inside.
Yeah, that's a good. Yeah, God sees inside out. Yes, you're right there, love. So if you're stood there saying yes, God, he's like on the inside saying no, you're just actually saying no.
I'm God.
Yeah. that's a good point, that. Oh, you see, he sees from the inside out.
You're like double-minded, aren't you? Yeah. Like that. You think, you know.
Yeah, that's right. You know, and before you got saved, you weren't double-minded. Do you know that? Mm. You were focused on sinning. You got on with it, and you know.
Didn't matter what next day.
Yeah, that you were focused. And then when you came to Christ, it's like that. It's no longer right that now. Now you've got to yield and submit and obey God. And suddenly you've got two minds at war with one another.
It's half and half.
One wants a sinner, the other wants, oh, we can't do that. Oh, well, why not? It's not that bad, is it, surely? Come on, no, you can't.
But when you've got God, you know you've got him, don't you?
Yes,
you know. You've got to try, but whatever you're doing, you say, right, make sure this one's a good one, you know what I mean?
That was
last year. I was just playing, and sometimes I do get like really vivid dreams. And I had the dream that it was like in time of Noah. They were calling people to get in the boat. It wasn't like a boat, but to go somewhere, because God was going to end the world. And I was running to go and get in, but I left my brother behind. So I was like, I have to go back to get my brother. But it was too late. I was like, I can't go without my brother, because I always dream about him. And he's really, really close to me. I say, I have to go back for him. So by the time I went back to get my brother, so we came, the door was closed. We couldn't get in. And there were people, like big men at the door, that you couldn't get access and go to God. And then I was crying and saying, no, I have to get in. I didn't refuse to go where God was saying we're supposed to go, but I had to go back and get my brother. So they were like, no, you're not getting in. And I was like, you should ask God, because I was about to come and get in. And then I heard a voice saying to those people that they have to let... Oh, while I was trying to negotiate with those guys to let me in, some people came as well saying that, oh, we didn't refuse to get in. We were on our way. We should get in now. And then they were arguing as well, because they wanted to get in to open the door and go where God was. And then we heard a voice saying that they have to let me in, because God said, I've seen her heart, that she wanted to get in, but it's only she couldn't go without her brother. But those people, the ones that are saying that they wanted to get in, they didn't want to get in at the first place, but I saw her heart, so you should open the door for her to get in. So they opened the door for me, and I go in. So, and I opened my eyes, because sometimes when I get dreams, there's dreams that you carry on sleeping. But some of the dream I always have, I'll just open my eyes like I wasn't even dreaming. So I was like, it's really, really true. God sees the heart. Because if it wasn't about that, he wouldn't let me in. Because those people, they just didn't believe me, because they couldn't see my heart. But God did see my heart and said, they have to let me get in. So, yeah.
I'm glad he sees my heart.
That's true.
Yeah,
God sees your heart. You see, we see actions so often, don't we? We can't see the heart, really, can we?
No.
It's very difficult in that sense. We see actions. And I suppose that the way we can be right, in the sense, is that we love one another as God loves us, unconditional. And yet in doing that, there are times when you and I will be hurt by people. But remember, God was hurt.
Yeah.
He's been hurt. Jesus was.
When he was on that cross.
That's right.
The pain he had,
yep. And so, what we have to just do is we have to love unconditionally. We have to forgive unconditionally. Mm-hmm. You've been forgiven. And there was no condition to it.
No.
You were given eternal life through Jesus Christ. You didn't have to pay the price. You didn't have to go to the cross. You didn't have to die to gain eternal life. You've been given eternal life right now through obedience to the Word of God. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, then that sacrifice brings us, and that love of God draws us to that place of obedience.
Jesus talks in the Gospels about the man who owed a great debt, and his master forgave him the debt and wrote the debt off.
Mm.
And there was a servant that owed this man a small amount of money, and he went to this after he'd been forgiven a great debt. He went to find his servant, and he got him by the scruff of the neck and said, "You will pay me every penny, and I'll throw you into prison until you do." And so the word got back to his master, and his master sent for him, and he said to him, "You know, you rebellious servant, you don't forgive your servant, so I'm not going to forgive you now. You get into prison until you've paid it all back." So the sense is, if we're not prepared to forgive, is God going to forgive us?
He can't.
I think that's a real sharp lesson to us, isn't
mm-hmm.
it?
Can I just say something? Thinking about, sometimes you read in paper about, you know, there could be mother and father, and the son's been murdered, and the Christians, and you see in paper that they've forgiven them.
Yeah.
Now that is a very hard thing to forgive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think if all of us thought about it, I don't think we'd be able to just say, "Yes, I would be able to forgive them."
Mm-hmm.
You know, until it's sort of happened to you.
No, it's
very hard.
It is challenging, but in the same way, the Lord Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer.
Mm.
Forgive us
our
debts as we forgive our debtors.
Mm.
Now, many of us say that prayer without realising what it really means.
Well, there you go. It's not a prayer that Jesus just glibly, loosely spoke to his disciples. In that prayer, it covers everything.
It does.
And that if we forgive, if we want God to forgive us, then we have to learn his forgiveness towards others. Because you and I would not be in relationship with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ now if we had not been forgiven by God.
Absolutely.
Because mankind, through sinful nature and sinfulness, is condemned to death, an eternal death. But through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his resurrection, the love of God comes to us and breathes life into us and sets us free, releases us from being captive to sin, and puts us into that place where we are now in relationship with God, and we begin to obey his voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And he wasn't saying, he didn't just leave it, it wasn't just leaving it that as a statement, "My sheep hear my voice." What he was meaning, "My sheep will hear my voice and obey and follow me." And it is so important. It's not about going to church. It's not about reading your Bible. It's not about praying. It's not about witnessing. But it is about obeying God. And the only way you can do that is to know what he's telling you to do, is to then be in relationship with him. in communion with him. And then we go back to, in the beginning, God came down at the cool of the evening. I know we've said this many times, but I can't emphasize this enough, that God does want to come and spend time with us, speak to us. You speak to him. He wants to build this relationship, because you're going to live with him forever. And so it's like, well, if you're going to live with somebody, you ought to get to know them, didn't you?
Anybody wrongs you, it'll sort them out anyway. Well, leave it to
them. I honestly believe that. I believe that.
What you reap,
you sow. What you reap, you sow. You know, yeah, what you sow, you reap. Yeah. And so it's about... You see, if you spend your energies winding yourself up about what somebody's done to you, you're doing yourself an injustice.
Yeah,
you are. Mm.
That's not what God gave you strength to do things for. He gave you to possess the earth and to fulfill the earth and to, you know, do God's will and purpose. And God will deal with your enemies. He will deal with those that have abused you. He will deal with those that have accused you. He will deal with those that have stolen from you. You just get on with your relationship with him and be a light in the world.
Mm.
I know it, and sometimes, you know, we could have been hurt quite badly by somebody.
Yeah.
And we can feel, and we could probably say, well, I'm justified in the way I feel.
Yeah.
And that's true. You are justified in the way you feel. But then again, do you go on feelings or do you go on obedience? Mm.
God says you can do it, you can do it.
There isn't a person you can walk away and say, well, I forgive you, and you don't own no bad feelings, and you can't forgive them.
Yeah.
But they've got to me, they've got to keep away and let me live my life, not come up and keep tapping on shoulder, beep, beep. You know, reminding you, they need to go away and leave you and let you...
Well, and again, you see, where does it say, if your brother sins against you, 70 times, 7 in a day.
You've still got to forgive him every time.
So if you keep coming back and prodding you up,
can you imagine? You know, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, says, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times shall I forgive him? Well, 70 times a day would be enough, wouldn't it? You'd think.
Mm.
But he goes...
Yeah, they said 7 times, and he said, no, 70 times.
So you think, oh, dear, how many... So, that's 490 times.
Depends which version of the Bible you read. It does vary, that. Some says 70, some says 7 times 70, some says 7 times 7.
Yeah. So, yeah,
it's a lot, though, isn't it?
It's still a lot, you know.
That's the point that's being made.
It is, that's right.
It's an item, really, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So, if, for instance, if we take it at 490 times...
In a day.
In one day.
Yeah.
And part of that day you're asleep, right? So, 8 hours of that, you're asleep. So that leaves 16 hours, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And you have to forgive them, then, 490 times in 16 hours. How many times in an hour will they come to you and ask you for forgiveness?
That's sums, I don't do sums.
Mm-hmm. No, we know you don't do sums, won't you leave that?
It's a lot of sin, isn't it?
It is a lot of sin.
Well, they do sums.
30 odd times an hour.
Yeah, you know, every 2 minutes somebody's coming to you and saying, will you forgive me for what I did to you the other day? Please, will you forgive me, you know? And then you... 2 minutes later, they're back in your face again saying, will you forgive me? And after a while, it's going to get wearing, isn't it?
But God's job like that, he has to forgive us all, time and time again. All of us. We don't know how many all of us is, do we? And he can forgive all of us.
Absolutely. And that's another point. You know, when we go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Don't keep going back with the same one, because he's saying, what are you on about? We've dealt with that.
That's gone. I don't know what you're talking about. I've slept since then, haven't I?
Dealt with
it.
Wiped
it. As far as the east is from the west.
Washed away with blood.
Washed away with the blood. That's right, Graham. Mm-hmm. So, you know, this is how God does it.
Mm-hmm.
And he's basically saying to his disciples, well, if somebody keeps coming up to you and saying, well, I'm sorry, forgive me, you've just got to keep forgiving them. And if they actually, Biltook takes the other side of it and says, well, if they do something wrong to you, and then 2 minutes, then say to you, I'm sorry, forgive me, and then 2 minutes later go and do it again, and then say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And then 2 minutes later, they do it again. Then you start thinking,
I've had enough now.
I'm ready for you next time.
Right.
Are you?
Before you do.
I'll give you a slap and then I'll forgive you.
And then I'll go and ask God to forgive me.
No, I mean, forgiveness, it comes easier to some people than others. I've just thought of two specific incidents which you might have heard of it. The media of the time. Remember the occasion in Liverpool, this black kid, 16 year old, is taking his girlfriend home, he's waiting at a bus stop on a Saturday night, and a gang of racist white youths come up to him and set about him and they hit him on the head with an ice axe and splits his skull, kills him right there and then. His mother forgives them, because I heard it, she came on the radio and they interviewed her, and she says she totally forgives them. Now there's another incident where there's a woman vicar, she was on the way to church on Sunday morning to do her service, and she was raped by a gang of men on the way to church. She said, I can't forgive them for what they did to me, so I've had to resign the position, the job. I can't, because the job won't go with unforgiveness. So you can't make it happen.
No. This is, You can't make yourself forgive. It has to be something that it's in your relationship as you grow with God and you become more like Him.
Yeah.
Then He brings you to a point where you are like Him, that you can forgive.
In the natural, you can't.
In the natural, it's Bill's proved it. In the natural, it can be an impossibility for some people. It is only them, and as you surrender to the love and to the grace and the mercy of God, that can then happen in your life. Because forgiveness is not a mental assent. It's deeper than that. True forgiveness comes from within. Right? Because mental assent says, I'll forgive you, but if you do that again, then watch out. Right? But the forgiveness that comes through God by the Spirit says, I forgive you, and carries on as if nothing had ever happened. I know that is a challenge, you know. We've all been in places, in situations, I'll guess, that we've probably got reason to carry unforgiveness in our hearts towards somebody, something, some situation.
Last night I was listening to an interview with a man who used to be a pastor. Bergen-Belsen, one of the concentration camps, and we're discussing all the horrific things that went on there that were beyond belief. And the interviewer says to him, where does forgiveness fit into this? And he says, I'm afraid we just have to put forgiveness to one side in this instance. It just won't work. It can't happen. And it's again, you see, we haven't been in his position. It's easier for us to say than it is for him to.
Sometimes it takes time.
Yeah.
Sometimes it takes time, and I think we'll all have found this out, but then we can forgive.
Corrie ten Boom relates the same instance, didn't she? She met the prison officer who abused her years later, and he came up to shake her hand and he introduced himself, and she said, yes, I know you. And she held her hand back. And then God said to her, you must forgive.
And she did hold her hand out to him.
And he was full of disbelief,
if
you remember. He says, are you telling me that you'll forgive me for what I did to you?
Yeah.
Mm. And he says, I find that absolutely unbelievable. Mm. You can forgive me for what I did to you. Mm.
But you see, that is our human nature. That is not God. And I know, I mean, forgiveness is a very, it's a tough cookie to handle. There's no doubt about it. Some people won't talk about it. But the reality of it is if we go down to, back to the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive us our debts. Well, our debt is death because of our sin. That's what our debt is, isn't it?
Mm.
It's my personal crucifixion is what I should pay for my sin.
Yeah.
Mm. And so I go and I pray the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive me my debts. As I forgive those who have debts to me, who have sinned and hurt me. And the other side of it is, the other side of it is, if you don't do it, you know, we're bringing ourselves to a place where, will God forgive me?
It can cause wars, can't it? Because if so many people get together and they won't do it and they rebel, it goes on and on and on and turns into something disaster, doesn't it?
You can even do it in this day and age today, in these last 20, 30 years. We had the miners' strike.
Mm.
There's still a lot of unforgiveness in families.
Mm. Yeah.
In through people who decided they were not going to strike, they were going to go to work.
Mm.
And that forgiveness has bred hatred. It has brought division. And it has destroyed families and relationships. And that is, I mean, nobody died in that one, did they?
What about that Hillsborough disaster? Look how long that's gone on and on.
On and on. Yeah, exactly.
I think I'm going to delay this a little bit, what I'm going to say now, right? But I think what we have to bear in mind, that when we go out there to the front and have hands laid on us, ask for healing, and then we've got this unforgiveness in us, it's not going to happen.
I totally agree with you. No, leave it in. No, it's true. It's true. I totally agree with you. You see, we do.
On Sunday, aren't we?
Yeah. You see, I, you've heard me teach this, that the Bible says that if you want, you know, if you've got something against your brother, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go and deal with this unforgiveness.
Mm.
Sort it out.
Mm.
Right? Then come back, pick up your sacrifice and your offering and give it to God. But if you're doing it before you've dealt with that unforgiveness, you're not accepted. That sacrifice, that offering is like, it don't matter. It's not going to happen.
Yeah.
And yes, when we come to God, and if we're coming, I mean, this is, we're talking as believers. We're not talking about the unsaved. We're not talking about those that don't know Christ. Because I've said many a times, it's far easier for a non-believer to get healed than it is for a believer.
Yeah.
Because we now know, or should know, the way.
Mm-hmm.
And that means that we should forgive.
Responsibility.
Yeah, it's now placed on us as responsibility. We forgive, and we have to learn to walk in righteousness and truth, and our healing will manifest itself automatically many times. But if we come to the front and we've got things against people, and I'll tell you a story, and this is true. I was there when this happened. A missionary came to the church that we were at. And she preached a tremendous message, and people were encouraged and inspired. And people came out for prayer. And I'd met this missionary only a few hours before, and I'd been wanting to meet this missionary. I'd prayed this prayer, and God brought this missionary along. That was a miracle in its own, actually, the way it happened. And so when she started to pray for people, she called me forward to assist. And so a lady went out for prayer during the time, and she said to this lady, she didn't just go up and pray for him straight away, she waited, and God spoke to the missionary and said, this lady's got some unforgiveness in her heart. This lady was crippled up with arthritis. And so the missionary said to this lady, have you got any unforgiveness against anybody? And I heard this lady say, no, I haven't.
Well, that's a lie.
Yeah, you see, we're now compounding the issue, aren't we? And so the missionary looked at me, and I looked at her, and I thought, okay, she knows different. The missionary knows different. She's never met this woman before. So again she asked her, and again she said, no, she hadn't. Okay, so the missionary just prayed a prayer over and left it at that. A few days later, I was at home and I was digging the back garden, and the lady was coming past my garden and stopped. And she called me over and she said to me, you know, when that missionary asked me if I'd got any unforgiveness, she says, I had actually. She said, I'd had this enormous dust up with my son that very night, and I'd got a massive load of unforgiveness against him, and I just wouldn't let it go. You see, she didn't lie to the missionary. She lied to the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. The missionary knew. She didn't get healed. There you go. You're right what you say. And we have a personal responsibility on our own lives to do the right things, don't we? And we have to do these things. If we want God to do something, God to move in a way, then we need to make sure that we've cleared as much as we can personally in our own life. That then allows him, he'll deal with the rest. If there are things that we're not conscious of, if there are sins and issues that we're not really aware of at the time, for whatever reason that happens to be, he'll deal with that in his grace and his mercy. But you know, when we consciously know and do, then I know we stay the hand of God.
Scripture in James, to him who knows
to do good
and doesn't do it, to him it is sin.
That's, yes, I remember finding that one many years ago. I think I preached on that. It is in James. Let's have a quick look in James, the book of James. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Depends which translation you read. The New American Standard says this: therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin.
See, this is the key issue. It's doing the right thing when nobody's watching. See, I could...
Yeah, exactly.
I could talk to somebody. So, for example, I want to talk to somebody and get them to say, what do I have to do to get saved? I said, this is what you do. You do the right thing all the time. Not because God wants it, but because it's right.
Yeah.
But then they'll say, I want to do so and so, so and so, but they'll know. Well, that's not what matters. I don't
know. No, exactly.
It's don't let God know.
Exactly. That's right. Don't matter what we think, because the Bible says about for you and me, the Bible says we're not the judge.
No.
We says we're to discern, so we can look at something and think, that's not really a good thing to do. And our responsibility is then to try and encourage them to do the right thing. But it's beyond encouraging them to do the right thing. Our hands are tied. We cannot do any more, because everything that you and I do, it's what I do, is between me and God in the end. And so, as you say, people say, well, don't let so and so know, but they forget God's eye runs to and fro, the Bible says, throughout all the earth. He never misses an episode.
We're not providing their salvation, are we?
We're not providing their salvation, Bill. You're right. So we're not the judges, no. You see. We can't judge.
In
you know.
Chapter, he's talking in the verses prior, you know, like verse 11 and right through to verse 12.
Mm. And you see, what? Remember this about James, that James is written to the early church.
Yeah.
It's to the new church. You know, it says, don't speak against one another. You know, don't start tearing each other apart. That's the way the world does it. Mm. You know, they're nice to you. Hello, Bill, you're right. And nice to see you and that. And then when you've gone, you know, but Graham, that Bill, you know, he's a rate so and so. I won't, you know, don't have a lot to do with him. Is that? But that's what they do. Mm. He's not godly. Verse 10 of that same chapter says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't speak against one another.
Don't judge one another. Mm.
Don't judge one another.
Apparently humility is one of the hardest of the fruits of the Spirit to get hold of.
Well, you see, sin came in through pride.
Yeah.
You know, so if we look at it that way, then the biggest thing that you and I have to deal with, first of all, is pride.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we make a mistake, first thing that comes to your mind, if it's a public one, first thing that comes to your mind is, what will everybody think of me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, where's that root? Where did that thought come from? It came out of pride, didn't it? Sadly, you know, if we boil it down, it comes out of pride.
How can I turn it around so it don't look as if it's my fault?
Exactly. Yeah. How can I turn it around look like it's... Let me see if I can make it Bill's fault.
Blame somebody else.
Then you tell people, you put a bit out.
Bill, why are you playing in that key when I told you to play in something else? You know, and etc. Joking aside, but... You see, the thing is that you and I, we have to realise that it's not about you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Salvation is all about Jesus. His death and resurrection is all about Jesus. That Jesus might bring you into the image and the likeness of God. And in that process, there are some hard knocks along the way. There's some chips to come off. There's some grinding. There's some rubbing. And there's some etc. that goes along the way. And in that, God is refining us.
Mm.
We sing that chorus, refine us fire.
Mm.
My heart's one desire is to be holy. Mm. Yeah, okay. It's not much. That word is very little used in church.
Mm.
To be a holy people, a holy nation unto God.
Mm.
They don't talk about holiness, do they?
Mm.
You would listen to people, listen to their conversation. I mean, for us, we know each other well, and it's good to encourage one another, and it's good sometimes to say, hey, don't say that, think about what you're saying, because we say things and we don't realise what we're saying. So when we sometimes correct one another, we're doing it in love, because maybe we're not realising what we're saying. So many Christians do the things of the world, like when they're chatting to you on the phone, or they see you and it's about to say goodbye to you, they don't say goodbye, they say take care. Why? He knows my footsteps, he knows he has a plan for me, right? The Bible says cast all your care upon him. I'm not carrying anybody's care. I have enough trouble with my back without carrying anybody else's care. And so there are times when I'd sort of say, well, no, the Bible says I've got to cast all my care, so I'm not taking any care with me.
It's just a thing you say. It's a small thing. I still say it.
I know, but
and I'm thinking, oh,
the word in the Bible, it says there is life and death is in the power of the tongue. So what you say is powerful. I mean, when we pray for people and pray for people to be healed, why do we say anything? Because we believe it's a creative force. We believe that there is life and death in the power of the tongue.
James 3. It's a modern day colloquialism, isn't it?
It is.
Like another one that gets on my nerves is a thank you to somebody that said no worries. I mean, where does that come from? I mean, we also say you're welcome or something like that.
Well, I mean, now, for good, they use the word wicked. You see, this is a conditioning that is going on in society, you see. But then there is now becoming no difference between good and wicked. They're merging into one, you see. This is the way of the enemy.
It says it to call good evil and evil.
Yeah.
So God, you're going to say no surprises there, is it? Oh, God knew it all. With praying for the sick, though, it just says in the Bible, just lay your hands on the sick. It doesn't say pray, does it? It just says lay your hands on the sick and they will recover.
Yeah.
Hands on the sick. It says in James, doesn't it? Mm.
And that's true. And I totally agree. At the same time, Jesus spoke the word.
Yeah.
And did different things.
See, he spoke when he were healing people, didn't he? Sorry. He spoke when he were healing people, though, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
In James 5 and verse 15.
Not to that yet. I can go back.
You can go back to that without being there.
Ah, but you will. When you read it, you'll understand.
Yeah.
James 5:15. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven.
Mm.
Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed.
Well, the story I told you fits
in
with that.
And the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective.
Yeah. So God is wanting you and I in obedience to become the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
And then as we are then the righteousness of God, then we shall see signs, wonders and miracles. We shall see people healed. And it says, and I know the evangelicals even in particular don't like this word confess. And you know, the Roman Catholics have gone overboard with going to confession to the priest, right? And it becomes, oh, well, I can do what I want, then I just go and confess it to priests and it's okay, isn't it? That's not the meaning. It's being twisted, right? That is not the meaning of it. It says there, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. In other words, you know, if you say, oh, I'm struggling with this, I just, you know, let's pray about it together. And you get together and you pray and you encourage one another. And then God moves in your life. So sometimes confession about, you know, I'm really struggling with something, to the right people. I don't mean you just get up out front and just blab it all out. I remember one time we had a lady and she came to the church. She didn't come very often, but she came to the church and she stood at the front and her husband was there that day. And she went out to the front and said, well, I just want to tell you that I went and committed adultery with another man. The husband already knew. You know, it's like, we did not need to know that. And you did not need to bring that subject up again and embarrass your husband to friends. And for me, it didn't mean anything. And I thought to myself, well, you're really not doing any favours to your husband. You're not helping him. And I did speak to her afterwards, but not about the subject. But I thought, well, just let it go. It's not for me to forgive her. Did her husband forgive her? I had no resentment, no bitterness towards her. I had nothing to forgive her for. She hadn't sinned against me. And the sad thing, though, but why, you know, that should not have happened.
Mm-hmm. What a terrible thing to do, that, wasn't it?
Oh, it was an awful thing to do. An awful thing. It wasn't... And confessing sin doesn't mean you just come out and get your dirty washing out. You know,
oh, yeah.
It's not waving it round in front of everybody, is it?
No.
No. Some people might like to do it because they think it's...
She could have said she'd done something wrong against her husband and left it at that, but because you feel sorry for her husband, don't you?
Oh, yeah. I felt for him more than anything.
But having said all that, why bring it up anyway?
Well, that was the next thing.
If God has forgiven you, he's erased it. It doesn't exist. No. So if it doesn't exist, why are we dragging it up?
Why do you need to tell us?
Husband might have made her.
No.
She's used the confess your sins out of context.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. And so, she may have actually felt even within her own life that she still needed some form of forgiveness.
Yeah.
Mm. Maybe she'd not yet, you know, I don't think she'd fully really repented and sorted a marriage out with her husband. Whether it was a cry for attention or something of that nature, I don't know.
But if you live under the law, sorry, Christine.
It's all right.
If you live under the law, you'll find it difficult to forgive yourself because you don't understand how God can forgive you in the way that he does and eradicate it. Mm. You're still trying to come to terms and earn it with God and everybody else.
See, you and I cannot earn our forgiveness. We cannot earn our salvation. We're totally reliant upon the mercy, the grace, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus and the love of God towards us that brings that forgiveness to our lives. But we don't earn it.
I choose not to remember.
Yeah, that's right. God's not just forgetting about it. That's different. It says he chooses not to remember. He makes a choice.
That's a principle for us.
That is something that we have to make. Sometimes we have to make that choice and say, "Well, I choose not to remember that one."
It says, though, doesn't it, that when we're born again, Jesus forgiven our sins, past, present, and future, so they're all blotted out.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
We haven't committed yet, forgiven, which is thank goodness they are. Still be lost.
Mm. Can I bring another one in here?
Yeah.
Paul says, "Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are true, whatever things are of good report," and so on and so on, "think on these things." So you can control your mind to think on good things.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is very much advocating there. There's no mention of thinking anything negative. They're all positive thoughts, don't. And he's saying to you, you can control what you think. Do it. But if it's not truthful, well, the truth is I've been forgiven. So that's the answer to that one. I don't need to rake it up, do I?
No.
The truth is, it doesn't exist. So
you know when you're thinking
I don't need to
wrong.
Think about it.
You know when you're thinking things that are wrong. You know when you're wrong.
Yeah, you do.
To just expand on what Joan just said about forgiving your sins of past, present, and future.
Yeah.
Where the future comes in is
Philippians.
If you know this, what you're about to do is wrong. And then you do it anyway. And I think you're on a bit of a dodgy line, aren't you? Sticky wicked, right? You're expecting automatic forgiveness for that. We can all inadvertently make mistakes and sin and then ask for forgiveness. But if you say, right, the speed limit on this road's 40, but forget it, I'm doing 60 because I feel like it.
And God's going to forgive me.
Yeah.
You know, you can't think like that, can you?
You know, it's deliberately doing it wrong, knowing it's wrong. I don't think it comes within that realm of forgiveness, does it? Because otherwise we can always just have a carte blanche and do as we like, can't we? Just forget everything and just say, I'll do as I like from now on. Because everything will be forgiven, I'll ask for it and it's done.
Yeah, but you see, I agree with what you're saying. But if we're in love with Jesus...
You don't do it, do you?
Well,
that's what I'm saying. That's my point.
Yeah, exactly.
Some people...
But I think somebody who's going to deliberately sin...
has actually lost the first love for God in them, the first love, to actually turn their back on God, to actually go and do with it something there is sinful.
But you know it's wrong yourself, you know, don't you? Inside you that it's wrong. And you know when you've done wrong as well.
The contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was a list of rules on the wall for you to follow.
Yeah, it was.
The New Covenant, he says, I will put the law in your heart.
Yeah.
And that means the law operates
in you.
From within.
Yeah.
So the outward things that happen are responded to by us from what's in our heart.
Yeah.
And it's God's law, basically. All right, we trip up because there's the fleshly side as well in contention.
Mm.
But it's the law that God's put inside us that wins through.
Yeah.
I mean, we'll never be perfect until we
Oh, Ivy! She's done it again!
Of course we will be perfect.
Not until we reach out of heaven.
Well, you heard me preach. I believe that some of us are going to come to a point, even down on this earth, to a place of perfection.
Yeah.
Well,
Enoch did.
Colossians chapter 3. And verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things of above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Amen.
When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. It's verse 2 I want to just focus on. Set your mind on things that are above. Right? So often the world is clamouring for our attention. And they know that our eyes are a gateway to our minds. That's why they use advertising on TV. That's why they use billboards advertising products. The billboard doesn't speak to you, but it speaks right through to your very mind, doesn't it? And so the eyes, and it talks about guarding what you watch. You're guarding what you see. And even what you hear, right? And it's about setting your mind. So, you know, there are things that go on, and you have to set your mind. You have the responsibility. Nobody else is responsible for your mind. There is a small measure in the sense that when we're together, yes, we have a responsibility. But in the end, you are the one who, by the helmet of salvation and the word of God, you guard your mind.
Yeah.
In obedience to the word of God. In obedience to the spirit of God. So that your life is hidden in Christ. And God is in you. Right? And these are the important things that we've got to keep focusing on. Verse 5 says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires and greed, which amounts to idolatry. All the time, the world is out to catch you. It's out to bring you into rebellion.
Yeah.
Which is disobedience to God. And so, we choose to set our minds. Set our minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you lay aside the old self and its evil practices. Be honest with one another. Don't start lying. I mean, I've had Christians who come and they lie to me. And I just think, you don't even know that I know you've lied to me. They either think I'm stupid or dumb. And they do the same to God, because if they'll do it to me, they're going to do it to God. Mm. When you say to people, we're going to be doing this and this, and are you coming along? I'll pray about it. What they're saying to you is, when they say I'll pray about it, is, no, I'm not. Mm. That's what they're saying, but they haven't got the courage. They haven't got the guts to say, no, I can't come. I'll pray about it, really.
Or I'll try, they say.
They'll say, yes, I'm coming, and don't bother.
Oh, yes, I'm coming, and don't bother. You know, like to say no. And they make themselves liars in that sense. And so, and the Bible says it's an evil practice. Verse 10 says, put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Put on the true self, the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created. So we're going to be like God. We're the sons of God. We should be a chip off the old block, as a local saying is. We should be, you know, people should be able to look at you and me and see God in us, see Jesus in us. That's what it should be. And they say, there's just something about you that is different. And it's the fact that that God knows us, and we know him, and Jesus, we're allowing Jesus and his word to reside within each of our lives. Verse 23 says, of that same chapter, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Whatever you do, you're not doing it to please me. You're not doing it to please somebody else. You're actually doing it to please God. Because we serve him and him alone. Mm. And we obey him, and we're doing it unto God.
Yeah.
And that's the great thing that we have to remember. And God will just move through us, minister through us, and the power of God will flow through us. I believe that. Let the Bible, let the word of God be on your lips. Let it be your confession. Let it be your lifeline. We've quoted this one, there is life and death is in the power of the tongue. It says in James, the tongue is like a fire. You can set on fire a forest. You know, you can rail on somebody and you can ruin a relationship in a moment, can't you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it says the person that can guard their tongue, he's a wise person. He's well controlled.
Hard work, isn't it?
Oh, it is hard work. Yeah. You know, when we say, oh, I could just give them a piece of my mind, don't bother. Don't bother. You haven't got enough spare as it is, you know, for yourself. So, you know, we get caught up into this because the I rises up in us, doesn't it? And we have to crucify the flesh every day. So get down, you're dead, you. It's Christ that lives in me, not the I. Mm. Satan said, if I he said, I shall walk, you know, I will walk in the midst of the throne of the Almighty. I will exalt, and he's there, he's exalting himself constantly. And it's the I's that bang in the centre of pride. And it's the pride of man, the pride of life, that can bring us down so easily. Sometimes we won't apologise to somebody because we think, well, I haven't done anything wrong. So why should I apologise? The Bible says that heap calls a fire upon you. Your enemies. By blessing them. Bless your enemies and heat coals of fire on you. They just don't know. You see, a soft answer turns away wrath and the like. You take the energy. I suppose the nearest sort of analogy is that playing tennis, somebody at the other end serves a massive serve down, and you can either return it with placing some energy from your racket, and you increase the speed of it going back, don't you? Or the other option is you take it and you absorb the energy in the racket and it goes back much slower and maybe just drops over the net. There's a bit of a sort of analogy there that, and so then they're having to race to try and get to that ball because you've taken all the energy out of it. That they've given to it, and in the end you're making them work so much harder. And all you're doing is you're just taking the energy out of it, and you're not even expelling any energy, basically. It's just a little sort of, and in the same way you can throw fuel on a fire, can't you? An argument takes two people.
Yeah.
And if you want, you can load it, you can bring your own flamethrower, can't you? Give them a piece of my mind and they're going to give you a piece of yours, and before you know where you are, there's a mighty fire. And in the end, it's all been a waste of time because the actual end of it all is that, do I feel satisfied and gratified in all that I've said and done? Do I feel good about it? Usually in the end, it just brings destruction to relationships and friendships. Being right all the time is not always the best.
George said it's not all it's cracked up to be.
It isn't all it's cracked up to be. No. You see, the Bible also encourages not to give offence to people, doesn't it? And we don't seek to offend. And so sometimes we might need to be told, oh, by the way, by doing what you're doing or the way you've dressed, it's offensive to some people. And you think, oh, the Lord Jesus didn't come to be offensive. He came to seek and to save those which are lost. And so he reached out to them, to the righteous. He was an offence no matter what he did. But that's because they made him that way. But he did not come to destroy people. He came that they might have life. And I know it says in Scripture that, that Father and Son will be against one another because of Jesus. Don't mean that, it means because of the faith and the acceptance of Jesus. And that, one will be taken and one will be left, because it means the decision that they've made. And we are here, I think I said it on Sunday, we're here as God's ambassadors. And the way we act, the way we dress, what we do, we represent God in everything we do. And that's important, that we are representatives of God. And I thank God for that.